You ever noticed how it is that the most profound things of God are joined at the hip with the simplest things of God? It's the simple truths that take the whole of a life to live into and live out and still exceed our full understanding and expression. That's how it is with baptism. Baptism is the sign that God is beginning His life anew in someone. And then it becomes the expression of the life into which we're growing in Jesus over the whole course of our lives. We get to see how that was launched in its full expression with the baptism of Jesus as our children told the story, so we'll read it again. Let's pray together before we do. Lord God, thank You that Jesus came and stood among us even at the place of baptism. Thank You that He was spoken over by You and touched by Your Spirit, even as You would speak over us and touch us by Your Spirit today. Lord Jesus, You give amazing gifts. Enable us to receive as we hear Your Word, and we pray in Your name. Amen. Luke 3, verse 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are My Son, the Beloved. With You I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the little Baptist boy decided that he would make a good Baptist out of the family cat by immersing it in a tub full of water. So he got hold of Kitty and brought Kitty into the bathroom where the tub was full and spoke a prayer and then commenced to baptize in Baptist fashion, I mean all the way under, baptize Kitty. And you can picture what happened. Suddenly, Kitty became this whirling dervish of claws and hissing and splashing. And of course, in the midst of this, he decided there was too much loss and not enough gain. And he threw the cat across the room and he said, "Fine then, just be Presbyterian." You know, we like to tease our Baptist friends because they like to use a lot of water. And they probably do clean a little more thoroughly than we do. We like Baptist jokes. We Presbyterians, their dunking baptism makes for a lot better comedy possibilities than our, you know, a little bit of pouring. The baptism's a lot of things that we don't understand. We like to tell jokes about that which is a bit beyond us. And it's not that really that we want to laugh off baptism. We certainly don't. We study it. We read the scripture passages. We read theology about the meaning of baptism. But you know, all of that only goes so far. We never fully grasp what God does in the simple moment of baptism. Much of it remains mystery. It's like the other of our sacraments. We celebrate communion every Sunday and baptism upon occasion. In both moments, we understand that the Lord's grace is being demonstrated and given in a very tangible way. And it adds to our understanding and stretches our understanding all at the same time and brings change to our lives in ways that go beyond our own doing. So let's reflect a bit on our baptisms today. Most of you have been baptized, maybe some not. If you've been baptized, remember that day. Some of you, like me, were baptized as babies. You'll have to remember the stories you were told about that day. But picture the moment. Picture the moment of your baptism. And let's think about what we can learn about what God's doing in our lives as we consider the moment of Jesus' baptism. First character we meet in the story is John the Baptist, and a character he was. We've been reading about him a good bit already in Luke's Gospel. And John's task was singular. The Lord sent him to prepare the way for Jesus. Man, he was an eccentric guy. He wore clothing of camel's hair, And he lived out in the wilderness, and he ate what he could find there. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he was a hellfire preacher, and he could turn on the heat. He told the Pharisees, who were the most religious guys around, he told them they're a bunch of snakes. Woo, that's strong. So here's this guy, kind of the original traveling tent revival without the tent, wandering through the wilderness. And he's so unconventional, but he told the truth of God in a way that people poured out of the towns and the villages to go hear this guy. They hadn't heard anybody like this. And God did what he intended to do through John. He introduced Jesus. Now, Jesus was about to launch his ministry, and he would tell the story in bigger fashion than John did, but John wrote the introduction, you might say, and the theme of that introduction was very simple. Repent. Now, that's one of those biblical words that kind of comes with some freight. If you came from a more fundamentalist background in one of the churches that has some hellfire preaching, you may have heard the call to repent carried with a good bit of guilt and shame. And so some of us, that word puts us on edge a bit. But John is not about guilt and shame. He's not interested in that at all. Jesus certainly wasn't. By repent, John meant turn to God. Turn to God. That's what the word repent originally meant. It meant turn. And when we read that in the New Testament, and as John and Jesus speak this word, don't think shame, think turn. Turn from the direction that's taken us apart from the things of God, turn to the direction that's taken us toward the things of God. Why would we go this direction when the treasure's that direction? That's what's carried in the word repent, which means it's the first step toward receiving good news. If the Lord has treasure for us in Jesus and we're heading away from the treasure, His call to repent is to put us moving in that direction so that we can receive. Now, to make sure that John's hearers got the point, he co-opted an old ritual that the Jewish people used for bringing Gentiles into the faith. They had a ritual of washing for repentance, and they used it just for the Gentile converts. But John the Baptist saying, all you good people of Israel need this too. And so he was baptizing them as a way of helping them recognize that they needed cleansing, they needed turning, calling them to come wash in the waters of repentance to prepare them for the next thing that God would do in their lives. Now that's John the Baptist. There's another character here that we need to meet, and his name is Jesus. You know, after the build-up that John gives to Jesus, you may look up the page, he's talking about the one who's coming, and you kind of expect Jesus to fly in with blue tights on and a cape and an S on his chest. This is sort of the build-up that John gives him, but then actually it's just the opposite. The very first act of Jesus' public ministry was coming to be baptized. So picture the scene. John the Baptist is busy dunking folks out there in the River Jordan. And we know from Matthew's gospel that when John looks up and sees that the next one in line is Jesus, John says, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now remember, this is the baptism of repentance to prepare people for the Messiah. And now the Messiah comes for baptism, as if he needs to repent. It'd kind of be like having an altar call and seeing Billy Graham or Pope Francis come up the aisle. I mean, it's no wonder John's eyes got big. So the Messiah finally comes, and when he does, he submits to this altar call of baptism, of this eccentric country evangelist. Now, why is that? Well, think of it this way. The very first act of Jesus' ministry was not to put himself above those he came to save, but to come so close to them and among them that he identified with them by standing even in the place of repentance. Now, it wouldn't be the last time he'd be misunderstood for the company he kept. The Pharisees were always harping on him about the company he kept. And his earthly ministry would end on a cross between two thieves. The kind of company he kept throughout his ministry. And here he begins his ministry by stepping into the river in the midst of sinners who very much need to repent. So when God took on human flesh, it's not as if the spiritually rich said, "I think I'll go slumming among the spiritually poor for a while." He became poor to be among the poor, the Messiah, becoming poor in spirit, to stand with us who in fact are poor in spirit. Now Luke has a lot more to tell us about the mission of the Messiah, but even this first scene is enough to make you turn your head. The one who'd always had his face toward his Father God, never once had turned from beholding the Father across eternity. When he comes into our midst, he goes and stands among those who are just beginning to have their faces turned toward the Father. Okay, that's John and Jesus. There's another character here. He's the Holy Spirit. John prophesied that when the Messiah came, he would send the Spirit with fire. And he would. You remember in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 in the upper room, the fulfillment of this prophecy. His presence was actually manifested physically as wind and fire. But here at Jesus' own baptism, the Spirit's presence was manifest as a dove, a symbol of gentleness and peace. Know this, the Spirit never follows formulas. John predicted fire, and later there would be the Spirit coming with fire, but here the Spirit came in bodily form as a dove. I kind of imagine that maybe Jesus himself was surprised by the way the Father sent the Spirit on that moment. And the Holy Spirit was the key difference between the baptism as John practiced it and taught it and what Jesus himself would give the church. John's baptism was a washing, a symbolizing of cleansing and repentance. Jesus' baptism was that too, but it was also a sign of being born anew, starting a whole new life, and then being covered over by the Holy Spirit that the Lord would pour out upon us. So right from the beginning of our Christian lives, the promise of baptism is that the Lord pours out His Spirit upon us. Not grade B Holy Spirit, not Holy Spirit once removed, but the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who came upon Jesus, comes upon us. Now, how does this happen? Well, in a whole variety of ways. The Spirit doesn't seem to like formulas now any more than He liked formulas back then. And so He comes and fills and refreshes and revives and renews time and again over the course of our lives as He knows best. And sometimes it's in the moment of the white hot fire of revival, and sometimes it's just the cool breeze, more akin to the fluttering of the wings of the dove. But however the Spirit comes, know that this is God's promise to you and signified, among other things, in your baptism. The waters of baptism are God's enacted promise that He will pour the Spirit upon you again and again and again as you follow in the ways of Jesus. So, John and Jesus and the Spirit, another character we must introduce, that's the Heavenly Father. You didn't see Him, but as we read the story, you knew He was there. He made it plain. He's kind of like that. He has this habit of revealing Himself in ways that conceal Himself at the same time. You may remember back in the Old Testament when the people of God met the Lord at Mount Sinai. He came down upon the mountain and there was this great cloud filled with light and thunder, and there was quaking, and you knew He was there. He was revealing Himself, and yet the cloud protected any direct vision from the people. So here he was revealing himself. His voice speaks from the heaven. But there's nothing quite like the visible dove of the Spirit or the face of the Son to behold with the eye. He's the sovereign God. He's a mysterious God. You can know Him, but in the ways that He chooses. And in case you hadn't noticed, this is one of those stories in the gospel where the Trinitarian nature of God, the one God in a fullness of three persons, that's all in the same story here. The Son's baptized, the Spirit comes as a dove, and there's the voice of the Father, all in the same moment. So what do you notice about the Father here? Well, the most prominent thing is that He takes delight in His Son. We only hear the Father's voice twice in the Gospel of Luke, and He says the same thing both times. Here and on the Mount of Transfiguration, He said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father wants to make sure that we know what we've got in the gift of His Son. He's saying, "This is My boy! Look at Him! Isn't He great? I've sent Him to you." He delights in His Son. Not unlike the ways that we who are parents have taken delight in our own children. We've experienced that. If you've had a child, you know what it's like to take delight in your child. It's funny how a youngster can be up on the stage at the school play and be singing off key or stepping at the wrong time or whatever, and there's still this delight. There's a delight in the eyes of the parents and even more in the eyes of the grandparents as they behold this child. Now that's what it's like with the Father and His Son. We see this at baptism. When we baptize a baby, I mean, most of our attention is drawn to the baby because the baby's so cute. But look at the face of the parents. Look at their eyes as they delight in their child. That's the delight that the Father has for the Son. The Father's eyes light up as He beholds His Son. And the words that He spoke over that Son are now the words that He speaks over you. "This is My beloved daughter. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, John and Jesus and the Spirit and the Father. There's one more character in this story. You won't find this character named, but actually it's you. By the power of the Spirit, this is your story as well. You may have been baptized or yet to be baptized, but know this. As the Father calls you to life in the Son, He beholds you, His daughter, His Son, with delight. And the same light that came into His eyes as He spoke over His Son now lights up His face as He speaks over you. "You are My daughter. You are My Son, in whom I am well pleased." You can live in that light. The light of the Father as He takes delight in you as His child. And no darkness in this world can quench that light. Now let's pray. Lord, thank You for laying claim to us. Thank You for marking us with the waters of baptism. Thank You that You have sealed to us the gift of new life in Jesus and the promise of Your Spirit. And that it takes the whole of our lives for You to fill out the meaning of that promise. Thank You, Lord, that You've launched us on something so big and so grand and glorious as to live as Your child. We want to do so all the more readily. And we pray in the name of the One who was baptized with us, even our Lord Jesus. Amen.